Morning, everyone. How are we doing? All right. All excited that we're all here today. Good to see everyone. Yeah, even more excited about potluck. So that's exciting. That was funny. Zechariah chapter 3, if you'd turn on over there, please. really encourage you to go to Peaks if you can go. Lots of good reasons, I suppose, but the thing I personally really enjoy about Peaks is, you know, you're in God's country and minimal technology and like-minded brethren, but it's a chance to sit down with no interruptions and distractions and to really get to know people. I mean, to sit down and talk with people and kind of understand maybe where they're from and their story. And it's a great chance just to get to know people. You know, it's like because life is so busy, sometimes we get stuck to only talking to each other 5 minutes after the preacher wraps it up, you know, on Sundays. And there's a whole lot to people, and they, you know, God, you know, we desire fellowship, we desire relationships, even if we're introverts or extroverts. It's not like we don't desire fellowship. That's a part of how God has made us in His image. God desires fellowship with us, amen. Been made in His image, you know. So I just really encourage you to go. And if you need any help getting there, or a place to stay, sleeping bag. I mean, even Shelly told me she got an extra sleeping bag for you. So. Okay, now, before we jump into this, how do I want to do this? Let's look at Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1. Then he showed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you so much, Lord, for your goodness. Lord, we thank you that you care for us. Lord, we're so grateful. You are the all-powerful, all-knowing God. You are sovereign. And so we just are grateful that your desire is for our welfare, not for our calamity, that you're interested in our success. Lord, even though sometimes we have to humble ourselves and repent, you know exactly what it is we need. We thank you for your wisdom and the designing of your church. Lord, we are those who have been called out. That's what the word church means. It's like, what have you been called out of? Been called out of the world. Thank you for bringing us into the kingdom of your beloved Son. But now that we are here, Lord, we humble ourselves and we unite together perfectly in the bond of unity that is love. Thank you for your wisdom in that. May each one of us be willing to lay down our own lives for one another and continue to seek up for the things that build up one another. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, so I'm not going to spend a ton of time here in Zechariah. I just want to show us something. Now, I'll read a couple extra verses here, but maybe even audience participation. Satan, right? The guy has many names, actually, and maybe as a way to kind of explain my point here, one of the names he's given is liar, okay, and a murderer. Those are his names, okay? Now, I took some not-so-obvious ones. What are some other names for Satan? You can yell them out. The tempter? Evil one, the devil, the dragon of old, the serpent of old, yeah, prince of darkness, okay, yeah. So, now why all the names, right? Yeah, well, we learn a lot in a name, don't we? Okay, actually saw an online debate one time, it was political in nature, but someone stood up. And the guy's name's Ben Shapiro, but someone stood up and asked Ben Shapiro one day, you know, where does it say in the books that a boy has to be in the Boy Scouts? You know, and he looked at her and he said, in the name. It's like, you know, it's like, it's not like it's somewhere in the code of conduct for the Boy Scouts. It says, thou shalt be of male origin from the ages. It's like they don't have to do that because it's in the name. Like, a name means something, right? You can see why God cares so much about you and your name. New Christian, new creation, right? You go from sinner to saint. It's like when you were dead in your sins, he made you alive together, right, with him in Christ Jesus, and he gives you this name, saint, and you're like, well, I don't always act like a saint. It's like, well, yeah, God knows that too, okay? But he's working on your mindset, okay? So a name's powerful, and we learn a lot of things about a name. So, yep, Satan's got names. Satan comes through the Hebrew as the adversary, okay? Like, I mean, he's the boxer in the other ring, on the other side of the ring, right? I mean, he is the one who has set himself up in opposition to God, okay? But How does Satan come through in the Greek? Well, even though this is written in Hebrew, the meaning of his name as it comes through in the Greek is brought out very well in Zechariah chapter 3. He showed me Joshua the high priest, okay, standing before the angel of the Lord, and the adversary standing at his right hand to accuse him. Satan comes through the Greek as the accuser. Okay, so we've got this vision that Zechariah is given, and in this part of the vision, Joshua the high priest is standing there, right? And Satan's right next to him as the opposite of God, as the accuser, and he's waiting to accuse him. Right? Because that's what Satan does. Now, many of us are going to understand a lot of this today, but, you know, this is going to be an encouraging reminder. Verse 2, the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is not this a brand plucked from the fire? Now, Joshua is clothed with filthy garments, standing before the angel. You see, we've got a little bit of a problem here. Joshua's got filthy garments on, and those filthy garments represent sin. So what is Satan's accusation? Okay, you know, you got people who are tattletales, right? And you know, hopefully that's not you. Hopefully you grew up. But you know, the point is they're always scoping the horizon to find somebody doing something wrong so they can tell on them, so they can accuse them. Right? What's Satan's accusation? You know, it's like he's the devil. He's opposed himself to God. God's clearly greater and mightier than him. And yet he still shows up in these visions, and he still shows up into heaven itself like arrogant, as though he has some claim, this accusation he can make. What is it that he's so confident about? What is his accusation? Sin. You know, just kind of thinking about this right now, trying to think of the right way in the time allotted. Like, why'd God make the earth? You ever ask yourself that? You know, why do things this way? It's like, well, we read the Bible, and in heaven there's the angels, right? But then didn't the angels and Satan rebelled against God, right? So the question I ask myself then is, if Satan's this big adversary and this big bad boy, right, why didn't God just smash him right there? Instead of proving his might in that moment when Satan disobeyed in the heaven and sin was in the heavens, instead of just punishing Satan and squishing him like a bug, he created earth. Like, huh. That's interesting. Now look, that's a whole other message. The point is, God has brought forth this physical creation and brought forth us, mankind, in his image because he desires our worship. He desires our fellowship. He desires people who, although not in the heavenly places by sight, will still choose him in this life. And that's his way of showing those who would oppose him in the heavenly places that he's right, and that he is righteous and just and good and light and love, and that he is deserving of praise and worship. See, he's proving the devil wrong. He set out, and so Satan's going, look, look, God, mankind is never going to do what you ask them to do. See, look, he's got filthy garments on him. Sin. Look, it's like every time you create something and it's good, look, bad just comes, right? And that's because Satan's been allowed access to it, and sin has entered this world. But Satan's accusation is, look, sin. And then we read verses like in Romans 3 where it says, well, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So you got Satan looking at this plan that God has to bring about righteousness in people, and Satan's like, they can't even worship you, like faking it on the outside. Like, they go and just worship other people and things. And his accusation is, your plan for man is not going to work. Okay, go to Genesis chapter 3. I want to illustrate this, okay, in some pretty familiar stories. Genesis chapter 3, God has made the world. He's made all things. He has made mankind. Okay. And in chapter 3, verse 1 says, the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Notice, he does not say this is the devil. It takes a reading of the book of Revelation to understand that this is the devil. Okay. So don't, like, if your mind has just gone there because you're used to the story, please understand he calls it the serpent. One of the names I heard was the serpent of old. Okay, that's his title. That's how we know this is the devil. So the devil comes, and he's crafty, and he says to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, or you will die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, having knowing good and evil. From the very beginning, the deceiver has been twisting God's plan. And from the very beginning, tempting mankind to fall short of the commandment of their God. The deceiver, the serpent of old. And he says, well, you won't really die. It's just a thread of truth, right, mixed in with this lie. And because of it, the deceiver gets mankind. And then he gets to, right out of the beginning, Satan gets to look at God and see, look, sin, your people are going to disobey you. Okay, go to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1 verse 6 says, now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Now this took me a while to wrap my head around, because where is the Lord God? Oh, he's in heaven. Okay? So there's, and please understand my paraphrase here, there's this meeting of the minds in heaven. Okay? And Satan shows up. Okay? And I read that, and it bothered me. And the reason why it bothered me is because I already knew that Satan had rebelled against God. What's he doing in heaven? See, Satan in his ignorant, selfish, arrogant schemes rebelled against what is good. And instead of directly in that moment just squishing him with that fly swatter, he enacted his plan of righteousness for mankind. And Satan still got access to the heavenly places. Right? It's like, okay. What's the meeting about? Verse 7, the Lord said to Satan, where'd you come from? And Satan answered the Lord, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. Does Satan have access to this world? Is he a prince of power of the air? Roaring lion seeking someone to devour? That's what he does during the day. Okay? He actually never rests, if you think about it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? For there's no one like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, fearing God and turning away from evil. Do you see the progression? Now, I don't know who brought the donuts and the coffee, but there's this meeting of the mind in heaven, a meeting of the minds in heaven, and Satan shows up. And God's question for Satan is, where'd you come from? Where you been? He's like, just cruising around the face of the earth. And God's next question is what? Have you spotted Job? It's like, what's Satan looking for when he's on the earth? The views? The peaks, the valleys, the lakes. Like, what is Satan interested in? You. And he's the accuser. See? Sin. 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 Deception. Wickedness. Lies. False gods. Idolatry. Drunkenness. Immorality. Adultery. He is accusing everyone's guilty. God, your people will never do what you do. So he shows up. God's like, where you been? He's like, you know, just cruising on the earth. And he goes, have you considered Job an upright and blameless man? God's almost issuing the challenge, isn't he? It's like, Job's an upright guy. Job's a good guy. Have you thought about him? Okay. And so in verse 9, Satan answered the Lord and says, does Job fear God for nothing? Hey, was Job very likely, at least in the East and probably in the whole world, the richest, wealthiest, and most successful person in the world at that time? Very likely. Very likely. At least in the East he was, right? Okay. So Satan's answer is like, okay, yeah. He loves you. He does this. He's an upright, blameless God. He obeys you. But does he do it for free? Or have you blessed him? And that's the part of Job that we had to skip for the sake of time. He's got like all kinds of servants and animals. I mean, the guy's loaded. And Satan's like, does he do it for free, or have you blessed him because of it? Okay. So in verse 10, he says, have you not made a hedge about him and his house and all he has on every side? Have you blessed the work of his hands? The possessions have increased in the land. Put forth your hand now and touch all he has. He will surely curse you to your face. See, that's Satan's accusation. It's like, yeah, he's got it good. But the second you take the stuff you've given to him away, he'll curse you to your face. Okay? So the Lord says to Satan in verse 12, behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not put forth your hand to him. So Satan departed from his presence of the Lord. So, I got to skip some of this for the sake of time. But so he goes on and so God gives Satan permission. It's like, test Job. Like, you think you're going to take all of his riches away. All of a sudden, he's going to be unfaithful. God says, try. Does Satan take everything away from Job? Yeah. It's a terribly saddening story, is it? It's like, this guy comes in. He's been running for miles. He's like, your enemy came in. And they've taken all of your livestock. And they've killed all your servants, and only I am the one who is left to tell you the message. Like, okay, you know, some time goes by, someone else comes in. They have taken your children, you know, and they're just playing a game in the living room. You know, they're just hanging out, not bothering nobody. They've come in and they've killed your children and have taken everything from you, and I alone am the only one who is left. And Job loses everything in one night. Talk about having a bad day. Family, gone. Servants, wealth, cattle, house, gone. And the only person that lives is his wife, and she hates him. Chapter 2. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them to present himself to the Lord. And the Lord said to Satan, where'd you come from? Satan answered the Lord, from roaming about on the earth and walking around on it. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Yes, we're in chapter 2. I know we just read this in chapter 1. Okay? There's no one like him on the earth. Blameless, upright man, fearing God, turning away from evil, still holds fast his integrity. Although you incited against me to ruin him without cause. Satan said to the Lord, skin for skin. Yes, all the man he has will give for his life. However, put forth your hand now, touch the bone of his flesh, and he will curse you to your face. So the Lord said to Satan, behold, he is in your power. Just spare his life. You see that? Satan comes back, meeting number 2. Where you been, Satan? Roaming around on the earth. Have you considered Job? Because guess what? Job remained faithful. Upright man, blameless in all of his ways, serves God. And what does Satan say? He goes, okay, skin for skin. take away his health, the only thing he has left, and he will curse you to your face. And God's like, go for it. But don't kill him. Save his life. But okay. So Satan goes. You guys kind of, most of you know how the story ends, right? He strikes him. He's got to scrape his skin off every day, the worms and the stuff. I mean, it's just terrible, right? I mean, the very next chapter, he basically curses the day he was born. Now, in Job's own words, he realizes that was a little bit of a rash reaction. Okay, I was in pain. I wasn't feeling so good. I probably was a little hasty in my words. Okay, that's the next chapter. And then you get the whole book of Job. Is Job trying to show his friends that even though all these terrible things have happened to him, he still, you know, serves the Lord. And it's not like he's this huge sinner why all these things have happened to him. But the point is, Satan goes to these meetings in heaven. And who knows to the extent Satan has access to heaven at this point? But he does. And he's there as the accuser. He's cruising around the earth looking for people to defy God. And when he finds it, that's his accusation. Guilty, guilty, guilty. Sin, disobedience. Did Satan take a shot at Jesus? Jesus comes up out of the water. Spirit descends on him like a dove. The voice comes from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You do well to listen to him. And from there, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the accuser, by the devil. And what was it Satan was trying to get Jesus to do? Sin. Because that would be the ultimate accusation, right? That would be Satan's closing arguments in this courtroom of these meetings in the heavenly places. See! The Son of God guilty of sin. And God's plan is over. Satan finally has his ultimate accusation. Okay? How'd Jesus do? Passed the test, didn't he? Go to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, verse 7. It says, there was war in heaven. This is a vision. Okay? That's why it's called Revelation, which that's another thing. This entire book, side note, this entire book is the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. Okay, so it's all one revelation. So it's not Revelations chapter 5, verse 1. Okay, it's a revelation. Just like in Zechariah, we were reading a series of visions in a revelation that was given to Zechariah in one night. Okay, so in this revelation, right? There's this picture, this thing to symbolic spiritual things. There's this war in heaven, verse 7. Michael, his angels, waging war with the dragon. Okay? The dragon and his angels waged war, and they were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. Now the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who is called the devil and the accuser, who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth. His angels were thrown down with him. Okay? I was thinking about that passage of scripture that Kendall read, because we have a perfect tense in English. We have present and past and future perfect tenses, and we use the helping verbs has and have to do it. Okay? Tomorrow, I will have read my Bible for the, 10th time. Okay? Tomorrow is the future, right? Have I done that yet? Will have read. Isn't read the past tense of read, though? Did I lose you? How is it that we have a past tense verb being used for the future? And English people go, oh, that's why we have the perfect tenses. What are the perfect tenses, you might ask? Very good question. They show completed action in the past, the present, and the future. So if God says, I'm coming in judgment, what are the chances that's going to happen? Almost as if it's a completed action, right? So we say, tomorrow I will have read, shall have read, I should say, the entire Bible. Hasn't happened yet, but the language is if it's already been happened. You have come. See how that works? Okay? It has happened, but it's completed. It is completion. All right? Remember Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven? Okay? Now coming through in the Greek, that's a prophetic perfect. It's a perfect. Have you ever heard the preachers, the family camp and stuff talk about prophetic perfects? Or what are they talking about? It's these things that were prophesied ahead of time, but in their prophecy, they're as good as completed. Because if God calls it, you know it's going to come about. Okay? So that's important. So Satan goes, objection with Satan, okay? Jesus says, I saw Satan fall like lightning. When did Satan get the boot out of heaven, brethren? Yeah, with the blood of Jesus Christ, right? So there's war in heaven. The good guys are fighting against the bad guys. The bad guy's dragon. He's Satan, the devil, and the great accuser, right? And in verse 9 says, the great dragon was thrown down. Just like Jesus said would happen. The serpent of old, there's our proof text that the serpent is the devil. Here's his name, the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, was thrown down to the earth. His angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation, the power, the kingdom of our God, and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down. He who accuses them before God day and night, and they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because of the word of their testimony. They did not love their life even when faced with death. Do you see it? In the Old Testament, Satan's got access to the boardroom in heaven. And as soon as Jesus pays the price for all of mankind's sins, all of the things that Satan can accuse them of, when Jesus dies for the sins of mankind and the blood of that covenant is shed and applied in the heavenly places, the revelation is Satan and his angels were thrown down. There was no longer any room for them in heaven because they had been defeated by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus saw it prophetically. He knew it was coming as if it had already happened. And when he took that blood to the heavenly places, it sealed Satan's fate. And now he has no access to heaven. And what was he called? The accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. Who accuses them day and night? Do you see the picture, brethren? Satan's got no voice in the courtroom anymore. Satan can stand by Joshua the high priest with his filthy garments and say, sinner! And he can stand before Job and say, look, I can make him sin. And he can stand before Adam and Eve and say, look, they can't even obey one command, but he's got nothing on you. Because that blood of the covenant also not only ushered in the covenant, but it washed away your sins. And he has removed them from you as far as the east is from the west. And he has clothed you, as Kendall said, with his Holy Spirit, who is the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit. Maybe you've slipped up since you become a Christian. The Holy Spirit renews. That covering that we have doesn't disappear when you sin. That's why he lives to make intercession for us. Hebrews chapter 7. Brethren, what I hope you've seen up to this point is Satan's accusation can no longer stand in the heavenly places. And when Jesus died being perfect, having never sinned, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, and he ascended to heaven with the blood of the covenant and cleansed the heavenly places, Satan got the boot along with his accusation that it can no longer be done. Because mankind now indwelt with the Holy Spirit, Christians, have been immersed into Jesus' name for the forgiveness of their sins to receive his Holy Spirit. You think Satan's going to stand and have any accusation on you? When God looks down at us, he sees Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For those of you who are immersed into Christ, have clothed yourselves with Christ. I mean, God's not going to clothe you in your sins, so he forgives you, he washes you, and then he places his Holy Spirit in you, and you get this Jesus suit. So when God looks down and he sees Jesus interceding on your behalf, he sees Jesus. You think Satan has any accusation on Jesus? Aren't you thankful for the new covenant, brethren? Man. Yeah. Consider the law for it. Anybody can found guilty on the testimony of two or three witnesses, you violate the law, they take you out the back and they stone you. And in this new covenant that's ushered in by the blood of Jesus Christ, there's mercy and redemption and forgiveness. But the point is, Satan ain't got nothing on the church. No more accusations. Because God is now interceding for his people through their faith. Through their faith. I want us to consider a few things here. Verses that make sense in the light of this. Jesus says, I will build my church. And the what? The gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Is that a spiritual guarantee? See, us by faith, you have to decide whether or not we want to be a part of that kingdom. But the kingdom that's guaranteed the victory is the church of the living God. Amen? But Jesus' promise is that Satan and hell and the gates of Hades can't prevail against it. It's like, what's the gates of Hades? Eternal death. It's like, if you're a Christian, you get eternal life. Death, Satan, Hades, these things, they can't prevail over you. Why? Because the accuser's been thrown down. He no longer has jurisdiction and power. See, that's what God has done for us. Bible says, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. How contrary does that run to the teaching and denominational world, brethren? It says Satan's got these arrows, doo, 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 and you can actually take up the shield of faith and defend yourself from these things. The world would say, well, I'm glad we're Christians, but we're destined to sin till the day we die. It's like, that's not what the Bible says. Okay? It's like, actually, through faith, if you'll actually muster up some faith, you can actually defend yourself against what? The arrows of who? The accuser, because they no longer stick by faith. Okay? He goes on, he says, I believe it's James says, resist the devil, and he will what? Flee from you. Right? I want us to see this condition that we're in under these terms of these new covenants through faith, through the interceding act that God is doing for us, that whatever Satan throws at us, it doesn't have to stick. He's been beat. He's been cast out. The accuser's accusations have been found false. Done. God has a people who can produce the fruit of the kingdom that he has given it to. And you can even resist Satan himself. Just resist him, and he has to flee. Isn't that great, brethren? You resist him and he has to flee. There's no place for him. The word of God, John said, abides in you and you have overcome the evil one. Because his word abides in you. Just some closing thoughts here. And this is where some of the overlap is coming from Wednesday, so bear with me, because we talked about this on Wednesday. But I think about a message like this. And if you haven't noticed, my Bible reading has been Genesis and Job. So that's where the message comes from. And I'm reading this, and I'm like, look at Satan just at every corner, just trying to like put a fork in God's plan. You know, like, look, you know, I mean, all I had to do was tell her she wasn't going to die. And then she ate the thing you told her not to do, you know. And then there's this guy who's like righteous, you know, and then he's just like all... Don't worry, he'll curse you to your face. I mean, that's a pretty strong accusation, but Satan believed that, right? He was like, yeah, you just take away his kids and his fame and his fortune, like, he'll curse you to your face. It's like, that's what Satan's been doing. But there's victory in Christ Jesus, amen? Man, he got the biggest boot out of heaven there is, and he is spiraling down to hell, and he is just trying to take as many people with him as he can. And so the thought in closing here is, like, look, like, this privileged position that we have in this covenant is one which Satan, like, you just tune him out. Like, you're dead to sin. It's like, you can just tune it out, you know, through faith, right? It's like if you resist the devil, he has to like just scurry away. He shoots his arrows at you. You're like, sorry, just faith, faith, faith. And these things are possible for us. It was impossible for Job. You read the end of Job. I mean, he's an upright, blameless man, but he ends up covering his mouth in the presence of God because he realized he hasn't been right the whole time. You understand that? This is something that he has reserved for the church. That encourages me. Does that encourage you? And so this is what I was talking about on Wednesday. I was like, what inspires you guys? You know, because the thing that we talked about on Wednesday is, you know, the righteous man falls seven times and he gets up. And really, it's a good picture for Christianity because the world kicks us down, our bosses kick us down, our bank account kicks us down, you know, inflation keeps us down. And it's like, you know, and you start doing this for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60 years, you're a Christian for 40, 50 years, and you're kind of starting to wonder, like, is this getting up thing worth it anymore? Like, why does the righteous man get up one more time than he falls? Like, we read that and we say, amen, and we read that and we're like, we get it. And then you meet some people who have been doing this for a while and they're tired. And I'm like, okay, so if I'm beaten down at the end of a workout or if I'm beaten down by inflation, like, what inspires me to get up? What inspires me to face the day? And I think, and it doesn't have to necessarily be limited to this, but I was thinking about those locker room, speeches that coaches give to their teams, you know. And it's like, and I was thinking of the Miracle on Ice one, you know. But Herb Brooks or whatever, you know, he gets in there and he tells them, "You were born to be hockey players, you know. Get out there and take your destiny." And it's kind of hard to say because you were born to worship God and your destiny is heaven. So sorry, if you like hockey, that's great. But you weren't born to be a hockey player. You're born to worship God. So, but you think about this, what's he doing? He's inspiring them, right? To get them to live up to their potential and to go face an opposition that's probably better and greater than them. Even though our opposition is not better and greater than us, we still faint at the challenge sometimes, brethren. It's like, what inspires you? It's like when someone else believes in you. Like the head coach gets in there and he's like, "You can do this. I believe in you. You were born for this. This is your destiny. You can reach in and outwork your opponent." All that coach is doing is telling them, "Oh, not only do I believe in you, but what? You got to believe in yourself." That's inspirational to me. And this comment came up on Wednesday. You know what else is inspirational? When you see other people around you doing it. It's pretty inspiring, isn't it? So I'll leave you with a couple questions. Does God believe in you? You bet. I mean, you're his mighty resurrected army. That he believes in you so much that you can withstand the devil and the devil has to flee. You can do this. I think the next step is, I mean, because the preacher said, "Does God believe in you?" And you guys are like, "Yeah." Do you believe in yourself? You know, it's interesting to think about because Paul says in Philippians, "I've got this righteousness thing, but it's not a righteousness derived of my own from the law, but it comes through faith in Christ Jesus." Like, don't get me wrong. You can't pull yourself up by your bootstraps and do this on your own. You need Jesus Christ. It's the fact that there's faith in Christ that makes this distinguishing the arrows of the evil one even possible. Okay? But when the scripture says you can do it, brethren, do you believe it? See, God believes in you. That should inspire you. And if you've fallen short lately, okay, it's probably because you don't believe in the proper position and picture of yourself. The coach can tell the hockey players all he wants, what they're capable of. But until the hockey player himself gets the picture in his mind and believes it himself, he's going to perform up to the standard that he's performed up to his entire life. So just wanted to leave you with some encouragement. Brother, start believing in yourself, not because of your good, not because of your, you know, wherewithal, but because of this faith in Christ Jesus. Like, you have Christ interceding for you, taking down the gates of Hades. You can do this, and you should. So get out there and let your light and love shine for Christ. Amen? All right, let's stand. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it's a humbling thing to think about. Maybe not necessarily in the church, but I think sometimes the message of the gospel kind of is maybe communicated as this, like, you know, we did the wrong thing and God was willing to forgive us. And now he's like willing to let us still live at home, you know? Yeah, we were forgiven, but that was just so he could place his spirit in us. And you haven't given us your spirit, Lord, so we can just live in our parents' basement. You gave us your spirit, Lord, so we can actually start to do good, something we couldn't do on our own. And that we could, through faith, actually overcome our shortcomings. And through faith to have love for people. And through faith to be peaceful and kind. So you've done all this so that we might produce the fruit of the Spirit that's in us, I guess is the point. And I guess what I want to think about this morning and to be encouraged by is the fact that we as Christians, the church who are indwelt with your Spirit, Lord, you know, this is the byproduct of Jesus' victory of that war in heaven. The accuser, who's had something to say up to this point, now has nothing to say, particularly against the church. He's lost. He cannot win. And for us, just remember that that's the position we're in. We're on that side. We win. Our enemy is not greater than us. We are, in fact, greater than him. And through faith, it's very powerful what we can do in our lives and the lives of our family and our friends and in the local body as well. So may we develop that picture of resounding faith and victory and go out and let the light and love of Jesus shine through us this week. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.